getting hooked up here. I'm going to ask you to find two places in your Bible, Colossians 4 and Revelation 3. Colossians 4 in one hand, Revelation 3 in the other hand. We're going to be in Revelation 3 first, and then Colossians 4. And don't worry, we'll get to Colossians 3. Don't worry. All right? Okay. Keep talking. Am I right? Good? All right. All right. Revelation 3. Okay. So I would like to start with a very bold statement. It might sound a little self-serving, but I would like to start with a bold statement that the message I'm about to preach is the answer to all your problems. I'll say that unapologetically. The message I'm about to preach is the answer to all your problems. Doesn't matter if your problems are the wrong friends. Doesn't matter if your problems are the wrong affections. Doesn't matter if the problem is wrong habits. All of those things are symptoms of a much greater cause. And that great problem, that great cause of all of your problems is the great problem of Laodicea. It is the problem of the church of the last days. And it's right there in Revelation 3, verse 20. We're going to diagnose it right here. Revelation 3, 20. Jesus Christ is speaking to the church of the Laodiceans, the church of the last days. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." You know what the big problem is? The big problem is that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the outside of his church. That is the problem. Jesus Christ is on the outside of the church. Now flip to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. The book of Colossians, I think, and scripture bears it out, is the cure for this Laodicean spirit. It's the cure of all of it. In fact, Colossians mentions, it's the only other book besides Revelation that mentions Laodicea. It mentions it four times for all you Bible scholars out there. Once in chapter 2, three times in chapter 4. And right there in chapter 4, verse 16, the Holy Spirit calls our attentions to Colossians as the solution to this problem. He says right there in Colossians 4, 16, he's getting ready to say goodbye, and he says, "And when this epistle is read among you," this is talking about the book of Colossians, the letter, "cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans." He says, "Hey guys, you want to fix that great problem of Laodicea? You need to check out this book. And you need to see what this book is about." Because if you go to chapter 3, and we'll stand and read in a little bit, I kind of like what we've been doing. Chapter 3 contains the theme of this book. And the theme of this book is the antidote for all that ails us as believers. It's right there. It's hiding in plain sight in sixth grade English. So let's stand and read verses 1 to 11 together. Colossians 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 11. Why don't you read it out loud with me, okay? We'll try to keep it paced. It doesn't sound like a scary junior high chorus, all right? So here we go. All right. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to point you to the end of chapter of verse 11. That is the title of my message. That is a thought I want to convey. And that is the root of every problem you have as a believer until you get home to heaven. Christ is all. Amen. All right? Christ is all. That's the theme of the book. Christ is all. That's the problem that we have. We don't realize that Christ is all. You know, when I go to a doctor, I don't want to just keep getting treated for my symptoms. I want the doctor, if he's a good doctor or she's a good doctor, I want him or on her to deal with the root cause, the thing that's affecting everything else, so I can get better. Don't you want to get better? Or do you want to get better, or do you want to just go to sleep? Do you want to get better? You can answer back. It's okay. We can have a two-way street here. It's all right. Do you want to get better? Thank you, Emmanuel, right? You want to get better. You don't just want to get a little religious buzz for a little while. You know, a little camp buzz. You know, I got a little buzz. I hand out a tract this month. And you know what? I'm just going to go back to my old thing. No, no, no. The root problem is that we don't realize Christ is all. It doesn't say Christ will be all, and he will. It doesn't say Christ should be all, and he should. But right now, at this present moment, as you sit here in this seat, Christ is all. And the problem is that for us, Christ is not all. And because those two things are out of joint, everything is wrong in your life. Because Christ is not all. And until Christ is all, you will never have rest, and you will never have peace, and you will never have victory. So I'm going to talk to you today about Christ is all. And let's see if we can't get better for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, that he is all. He's the fullness that filleth all in all. And Lord, there is no human way possible that anyone, no matter how loud or emphatic or quiet or whatever effect a speaker could put on his or her voice right now, nothing could take this immortal truth, this eternal truth, and apply it to the hearts and minds of the people in this room, starting with me. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to do the work that only you can do. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us that he is all, that we might just fall more in love with him and be better walking out of this room and out of this camp than when we walked in. And Father, I will trust you as you'll walk with me through this and walk with us the rest of this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to turn back to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to have you flip around a lot, so that way I can at least, if I don't see you flipping, I know you're asleep. All right, so we're going to flip around Isaiah 44. Go back there, Isaiah 44. All right, Isaiah 44. I'm going to flip around a lot. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, turn to verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Look at this, it says right here. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about him in prophecy. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." The first thing I want to say is Christ is all when it comes to power. Christ is all when it comes to power. You see what he says right there? Christ is all for creation. He made it all by himself. He did it all alone. We all know the verse in John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Go to Colossians chapter 1 again. I'm going to keep flipping. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Keep turning. Warm up and loosen up. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verse 16 and 17. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. Got it? You got to say amen. All right, that's two-thirds, right? All right, Colossians 1, verse 16. All right, don't know how I know that. All right, but look at what it says right here. "For by him," meaning Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. There's your first commandment. And by him, all things consist. You know, we look up and the stars, if you've ever been out in the country, in the city, we don't see the stars too much because of light pollution. But you know, you look up at the stars and all you see through the cosmos, all you see through that Hubble telescope, all those things you see at a planetarium, you know what? Christ made all that. You know, I remember being at the Niagara Falls one time with a group from Rochester many years ago, 2003, and we were just looking at the beautiful creation, and this brother just leaned out. They were unsaved folks, people. He just leaned out and he said, you know, you see all that right there? He said, my father made that. Everybody looked at him like, what? You know, but his father made that. Christ made all that. It doesn't matter if it's creation or the cosmos, all the angels, all the seraphim, all the cherubim, all the things you want to know about, those deep things of God, even the devil himself, Christ made that. And he's got all the power that you need to get victory in your life. It's all in him. It's not in you. If he can make everything, guess what? He can make something out of you. He can make something out of me. If he can make a star also, then guess what? He could do something also for me. I guarantee you, he could do it. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at those Laodiceans again. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 14. I want you to see here how the Lord addresses the Laodiceans. The way he talks to the Laodiceans is very telling. It's very revealing. Revelation 3:14, Jesus Christ is speaking to them, and he says, hey, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. That's one of Jesus' names. The faithful and true witness. That's one of Jesus' titles. And then he wants them to know, hey, guys, guess who's speaking? The beginning of the creation of God. Why does Jesus Christ remind the Laodiceans that he is how it all started? He's not the first. He's the beginning. He's not the first thing God created. He's the one that began everything that God did create, because everything was created by the Word, and he is the Word. So he's saying, hey, guys, remember, I'm the beginning of the creation. Why? Because he wants all of us living in the last days to remember that Jesus Christ is all the power that we need for anything in our Christian life. It's all in him. It's in Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation 4, right across the page, maybe. Revelation 4, look at verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou, can you say amen there? Can you say amen? All right. Even if you got to fake it, just help this guy out. You can say amen there, right? Thou art worthy, O Lord. I'll do it again. Thou art worthy. You better, God's going to pry your mouth open if you don't say amen one of these days. You mean, you're in heaven, you're going to say amen a lot. You might as well get used to it, all right? Don't be so dignified, right? Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thank you. I love you, but I got to shake you up a little bit. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Why? And for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, that power comes from knowing and fulfilling your purpose. And your purpose on this earth is to bring him some pleasure. That's why you're breathing right now, to bring him some pleasure. Now, I know this message chaps your hide and rubs your pride the wrong way, but guess what? It's the root of all your problems. Christ is not all. And until he is, you'll never really be happy. You'll never really have joy. You'll never have victory until you know your purpose. Now, look, if you try to use a handsaw to nail together 2 2-by-fours, it's not very powerful because that's not its purpose, right? It's a powerful tool if it's used the right way, but not to nail pieces of wood together or screw pieces of wood together. It looks ridiculous. It looks flimsy. It looks silly. And until you realize your purpose, you're not going to have that power in your life. So let's see what that purpose is. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We flip a lot of verses in our church. I'm sure you guys do it too at Faith Bible. So we're just going to keep flipping. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 5. Hebrews 11 verse 5. Look what it says right there. Hebrews 11 verse 5. Enoch was a guy that brought God some pleasure. Hebrews 11 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I wonder, like Enoch, your purpose is to please God. Is that your testimony? It was Enoch's. If somebody knew you today and said, "Oh yeah, I know Paul Eschner. Oh yeah, I know Alan Wood. I know Alicia Miguel," would their testimony of you be a life that pleases God? You say, "Well, what did he do? What did Enoch do to bring down such a glowing accolade from the Holy Spirit?" Genesis 5:22 simply says this: "And Enoch walked with God."
Amen.
So simple. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say how many tracts he handed out. It doesn't say how many people he led to Christ, how many services he went to, how well he could sing a special, how many verses he could quote in a sword drill or anything like that. He just said, "And Enoch walked with God." Guys, if you would just walk with God, you will have power like you've never experienced before in your life. Why will you have that power? Because you'll finally be fulfilling your purpose. You were made to walk with your Creator. You were made to have fellowship with the one who had his nails nailed open for you to say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That's why you're alive today. Don't complicate it. Spend time with Jesus Christ. Talk to him. Walk with him. Complain to him. But keep that relationship strong, because that's why you're breathing. I'm getting Italian. I'm getting like this. Maron, right? You got to get this. This is it. Look at, don't look at anything. Listen to this. David Brainerd, great missionary, American Indians. David Brainerd, who I couldn't carry his luggage in heaven. I can't even get near him, I think. He's probably got way too many people around him that he got there. And he said this in his journal: "I saw so much of the wickedness of my heart that I longed to get away from myself. I felt almost pressed to death with my own vileness. Oh, what a body of death is there in me. Oh, the closest walk with God is the sweetest heaven that can be enjoyed on earth." Let me say that again. The closest walk with God is the sweetest heaven that can be enjoyed on earth. He said, it wasn't all the people that I got to Christ. It wasn't all the Indians I led to the Lord. It wasn't me battling through tuberculosis and almost dying on the side of a horse. You know, as I tried to bring the gospel to people and I saw churches established, you know, it was amazing walking with God. That's the closest you'll ever get to heaven down here, is walking to God. Enoch got so close that God just said, "You're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home?" Because he walks so close to him. You know what the Bible says? This: can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? Where is he? Christian, come up here. I'm going to show you what I mean by this. Come up here, Christian. Let me just illustrate this. Right? I picked him because his name's Christian. Right? So it could be any of you. Right? Right? So look, if I say, "Let's go this way," and he agrees with me, and we start walking this way, guess what? We agree. We're walking together. You know what's happening now? We're having fellowship. He can hear my voice easily. He can feel my presence easily. He doesn't seem like I'm far away. But if I say, "You know what, son? I want to go this way," and he goes that way, you see what's happened? Fellowship is lost. Now, he can't really hear my voice so clearly anymore. He feels like he's alone. He feels like maybe God has forgotten him, or maybe God's presence isn't like what it used to be. But you know what changed? He moved. He no longer agrees with God, and he's not walking together with him anymore. You say, "Where's the excitement?" You can sit down, son. Thank you. Where's the excitement? Where's the joy? Where's the power you're talking about? Are you agreeing with God, and are you walking in the direction that he wants you to walk? He says, "I don't feel like God's close in my life. I'm not excited. I wish you'd just shut up so I can go eat something." Okay, maybe in a few moments, but guess what? It's probably because you're walking in a way that's not what God prescribed for your life. Go to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. There were a lot of great apostles that Jesus chose. You know, Peter, who just always wanted to be first, and so many great people. But you know, there's only one disciple, one apostle that was strong enough to stand by the cross when Jesus was dying there. Only one. John chapter 19, verse 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now this is Jesus on the cross. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved." Who's that disciple? John. John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And John is the only one that stood his ground, like Bobby talked. He was the only one that stood fast. He was the only one that Paul talked about that didn't let Nebuchadnezzar, that didn't let those mobs of people scare away. John was there. You say, why was John there? What power did John have? Go to John 13. Flip back a little bit. John 13. John 13. Look at verse 23. I'll tell you why John was able to stand. Why John, even though that terrible thing was happening in his life, that terrible thing was happening in his friends' lives, how horrible could it be? Their leader, their hope, had just been taken under arrest and was nailed naked and ashamed on an old rugged cross, and they all forsook him and fled. But John is standing his ground, and John is standing by, and Jesus Christ can trust him with his own earthly mother. He says, you know, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And he's able to, in his dying hour, commit Mary unto John's care. Why was John able to stand his ground? Because a few hours earlier in John 13, verse 23, the Bible says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know why John had that power? Because John kept himself really close to Christ. He didn't want to sit on the end of the table. He wanted to be right there. He didn't want to just be right there. He wanted to be leaning against the very heart of God. Some of you are content to be on the end of the table. Look, I'm here. I'm here. Pass the gravy. I'm here. Right? Some of you are like, oh, I'll get a little closer. I'm here. I can see him. I can hear his voice. That's cool. But do you want to be right there, listening to the heartbeat of God? That's the one who had power to stand against that trial and be there in that darkest hour. You know, the further you get from a power source, I checked this with somebody who works with Con Ed, who's not Danny Colon, right? But my brother-in-law, I had to confirm this. The further you get from a power source, the more the voltage drops. So if I were to plant, you know, put a lamp in right here, it would work. But if I put a lamp in like 1,000 feet away, it might not work right. Because every, you know, few feet, the voltage is dropping and being lost. And you know what? You cannot have power without voltage. All right, nerds? That's a direct relationship. Power and voltage go together. If your voltage drops, your power drops. Do you get the point? Guess what? You cannot have power in your life if you're too far away from God. If you keep wandering away from Jesus Christ, if you're not as close as you can get, you know what? Something's gonna stop dropping in your life. I warn you, you're gonna drop something. You might drop your testimony one time. You might drop, the wrong word might come out of your mouth. You might end up waking up to the wrong with the wrong person next to you. Yeah, that's what I mean. Because you get far away, you will not be able to stand. You won't. You're not the exception. You will prove the rule true. You will fall flat on your face and make a mess of your life and wake up in a bowl full of gravel and be like, how did I get here? And you could point back to this day where some crazy dumb Italian was up here waving his arms saying, get as close to Jesus as you can. Because that's the only way you'll be safe and have power to withstand the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand. You know, look. We're talking so much about movies. It's been like a motif, right? But I remember watching a movie a while ago, one of those Star Trek movies. Now, I'm a Star Wars person, but I have seen a few Trekkies. If you're a Trekkie, just keep it to yourself, all right? But anyway, all right? But one of these movies, right, it was, I think, the remake of The Wrath of Khan, right? It was that one. And I remember they were in this battle, and the warp core got misaligned. It was like kind of like this. It had to be like this, and it was like this. So, you know, Kirk, he had to run in there, and he had to, you know, he had to get this warp core, like, realigned. Why? So they could have power to move again. So they could have power to get away from the battle. So they could have power to fight the good fight. Guys, guess what? Some of you, you're like this. You're like, where's the power? Where's the power? Where's the power? Maybe if I get more preaching, or maybe if I go to church more, or maybe if I read, guess what? You could do all those things, but until you get yourself in line with Jesus Christ, until you get yourself connected to Jesus Christ, until you get that thing, doesn't matter how much juice Scotty was giving it. He's like, I'm giving it all I got, Captain. He's, you know, trying to hammer. It's not moving anywhere. The Enterprise is dead in the dark. But the minute he put that together, the thing came alive, and they bolted out of there. Guys, you got to get yourself lined up with Jesus Christ. You got to walk in line with Jesus Christ, not because he hates you, because he doesn't want you to fall off a cliff and make a mess and bring shame upon your family, upon your church, and upon his name. So you might have to move it a few degrees, or maybe you got to move it like a few feet. I don't know, but you got to get that thing in line. Get yourself, repent before God today. Say, Lord, I am sorry if I've been out of line. I want to get my life back in line. And you know what? The power will be there to get you moving again. Go to Isaiah 59. I am losing weight while I'm standing here. I'm sweating so much. All right? So thank you for asking me to preach. Isaiah 59, verse 16. Right? Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So let's get close, because Christ is all the power. But Isaiah 59, verse 16, let's read this one. It says, and he saw, meaning God, verse 15, but in verse 16 says, and he, meaning God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Second thing I want to say is this. Christ is all when it comes to blessing. Christ is all when it comes to power. And Christ is all when it comes to blessing. Look what he's saying right there. Christ is all for salvation. He made salvation possible by himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Keep flipping. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1, right? It says, Hebrews 1, 1. I'll stop when I hear less flicker. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. There's our first point. Now here's the second one. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need anyone else's help to pay for your sins. Do you know that? He didn't need anybody. He didn't need your help. He didn't need my help. He didn't need your pastor's help. He didn't need anybody's help. Like the song says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burdens of Calvary and suffered and died alone, alone, alone. He did it by himself. That blessing of salvation that you have, he gave it to you by himself. A free, unmerited gift of God by his grace, like was said. Do you think about that? It was all him. Now think about this. If God wasn't impressed with you enough to save you before the cross, what makes you think he's impressed with you now to bless you after the cross? If he wasn't impressed with you before the cross, why do you think the blessing is going to come because of you now after the cross? You see, Christ is all when it comes to blessing. Listen, in a beautiful garden, all the blessed things you're going to see and enjoy started with a seed, a little seed. Listen, nobody is going to enter into the New York Botanical Garden and go, wow, that is some soil, right? Nobody's going to do that. The beauty comes from the seed, because the seed contains in it all the information necessary to make something beautiful blossom from dead dirt. And guys, if Christ is in you, then you have all the ability living inside of you. Jesus knows how to do it. He knows how to make something beautiful spring forth from these little piles of dead dirt that would otherwise be out there with the lawn if not for his grace and the breath of life. You know that? You're a pile of dead dirt. That's what you are. The same 96 elements that are in dirt are the same 96 elements in you. When you die, I hope it's not for a long, long time, but when you die, guess what? You're going to go back to dirt. You're dirt. I'm a dirt bag, right? That's what we are, dirt. And you know what God can do? God can take a seed and put it in dirt and make something beautiful come out of it. You know, when Jesus Christ comes inside of you, that seed, you know what he could do? He can make something beautiful that comes out of it. He can make something other people can see and other people can admire and can be like, man, what is that? That's just a beautiful savor of Christ coming out of your life, because Christ is all for blessing. The seed, guys, the seed. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. All right, okay. In Genesis 3:15, don't turn there. God promised the seed of a woman would be the Messiah to bruise the serpent's head. In Genesis 22:18, God promised Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And in Galatians 3:16, the Holy Spirit names it. He says, "The seed of Abraham that would bless the entire world is Jesus Christ." He is all when it comes to blessing. He is all when it comes to power. I hope you get the message. He is all. He is all. He is all. He is all. Christ is all. Have you been blessed? Amen. Have you? Like that song we sing sometimes in our church. Have you been blessed? Has God been so good to you? Sometimes that song bothers me. Because I think that song should be, "I have the blesser," not "I have been blessed." The reason why you're blessed, why there are beautiful things springing up out of your life, because you have that seed, that Lord Jesus Christ inside of you, and he's the one that fixes your mouth, and he's the one that fixes your mind, and he's the one that tells you which way to go and which way not to go. We just sing, "I have the blesser. He's been so good to me." That's the truth of God's word. Now look at Romans chapter 4. Let me show you how you get that seed, how you get that blessing. And I'm going to go on an addendum right here, because there is a spirit of obstinance in this room. There is a stubborn spirit in this room, and I'm just going to name it and call it. And I'm not pointing at anybody else, but some of you, it doesn't matter how your body language is, you are so thick right now, you're like a brick wall. I'm just going to call it out. I sat in the back and watched it, and I'm sitting up here and watching it. And when we say amen, you're going to run and scream and laugh and play. And just be very careful that you're not just sitting here going, "I just wish you would shut up so I can stuff my face." And some of you, you might as well just be saying that with the looks on your face. So you just better watch. I'm not afraid to say it. I don't have to ever come back. That's okay. You could disinvite me. You can unfriend me, whatever you want. I love you to death, but as your friend, I'm warning you, don't. And you don't have to say amen. I'm not looking for a rah, rah, rah message. But I just sense in my spirit that there is a resistance to the Holy Spirit. There's a little bit like, maybe I can just make it till this is over and not have to be broken. Not a smart thing to do. But I might be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. Look at this. Here's how Abraham got that seed. I know it's hot. I know we're welting. I understand that. That's not what I mean. Romans 4, verse 13. Look at this. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world," meaning Abraham, "was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of," what's the next word? "Faith." Look at verse number 16. "Therefore it is of," what's the word? "Faith, that it might be by grace, that to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Jump to verse 19. "And being not weak in," what's the word, folks? "Faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in," there it is again, "faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Abraham received that blessing. He received that promise by faith. That's the first thing you have to do, right? The soil has to receive the seed. And that's how everything else can happen. By faith. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." If you receive Christ by faith, then you better walk by faith if you want to be blessed. Does that make sense? I mean, if you got saved by coming to the end of yourself and realized there was nothing you do to help yourself and you had to fall on the mercy of God, then if you want to get blessed, you've got to come to the same Savior and ask him for that grace that we sang about and said, "Hey, I need help. I can't do this on my own." Guys, nobody's looking for you to be a superhero. Nobody's looking for you to be a superstar Christian. There are no such things. But there's smart Christians who know where to get help. And go to the one that can get you help. Go to the one that can give you that blessing. Look, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? I love you. Don't be mad at me that I was a little sharp with you, okay? All right, but do you want to be blessed? I know you do. I know you do. I know you want to be blessed. You wouldn't be sitting here. You would have thrown something at me already, right? You would have walked out in a huff. But if you want to be blessed, Christ is all. Christ is all. Believe him. Believe his promises like Abraham did, and you receive the seed. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8:32. Look at this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what I see in that verse? I feel like God is crying out from the cross in that verse. I want you to imagine Jesus Christ on the cross through that verse. You know what he's saying? What else do I have to do to get you to believe me? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You say, I'm depressed. I need help. What else do I have to do to get you to believe me? I don't have the same joy I used to have. What else does he have to do to get you to believe him? He died on the cross. He went to hell. He put your sins there and rose victorious over the greatest problem you could ever have. And you don't think he can deal with the one you've got now? It's insulting to him. I'd insult him by saying that. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. I insult him every day. I'll preach to myself. I insult him. His hands are bleeding on that cross. His side is bleeding. The crown of thorns is in his face. The spit and the saliva just rolling into his eyes. And he looks out from that cross and says, what else do I have to do to get you to believe me? One night, a house caught fire. And a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump! I'll catch you! He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump! I will catch you! But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you. And that's all that matters. I know it is scary to trust everything to Jesus Christ. I know you want to kind of have your hand on the wheel a little bit in case Jesus fails, in case this thing isn't real, in case something backfires. And I know the troubles and the fiery trial of your faith and the problems that come across your life can sometimes obscure you where you don't see him. But God is saying, I can see you. And that's what matters. Jump. I will catch you. Jump. Trust me. I will be there when you fall. Trust me. I've got my everlasting arms outstretched. It doesn't matter that you can't see him. He can see. You know he can see you right now. He can see your heartache. He can see your trials. He can see your doubt. He can see your fear. He can see you wavering in the face of the smoke and in the face of the blackness and the darkness of the night that you're in. And he says, jump. I see you. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. Jump. I'll catch you. Trust me. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Is any of this making sense? All right. Thank you. Genesis 22. Abraham, again. Now watch this. He's the guy that received the seed, the promise by faith, right? Genesis 22:15. We know Genesis is when he was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Amazing. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Listen, Abraham believed God in Genesis 15 to get righteousness, but he obeyed to get the blessing. Let me say that again. Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But right there, God's saying, I'm blessing you because you obeyed. You say, what's the application of that? Like Abraham, you get saved by believing the gospel, and that's it. That's how the seed enters into your heart and brings you new life where there was only dead dirt. But you get blessed by obeying his voice. That is how the seed grows. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Just a few stops left. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses here. You could look at 3 to 11 as I'm talking. But this is Jesus Christ kind of opening up his earthly ministry. This is his first big message. Some people call it the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to call it. But you know what he's talking about in this sermon, in this message? He's giving the conditions upon which people can be blessed in his kingdom. You see, Israel had the seed right there in the midst. But they had to do some things and be in the right condition for that seed to bless them. Israel missed Jesus Christ. Why? He was the seed. He was right there. But they were not in the right condition to be blessed. They wouldn't obey his voice. You've got the seed in your lap. Some of you got it on your phone. You got the verse of the day pop up every day. Right? You've got the seed of the Word of God right there. But just having it in your hands or having it on your phone or sticking it in your pocket doesn't automatically mean you're going to be blessed unless you obey what it said right there. Unless you, as the dirt, as the soil, are in the right condition for the seed to bless you. That you're doing something with. Look at some of those things you got to be. Are you, what did it say in Matthew 5 right there? Number 3, are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning over your sin? Are you meek? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you merciful with your brothers and sisters? Are you pure in heart? Are you trying to make peace? Are you trying to stand up for righteousness' sake and maybe getting a little flack for it? Are people speaking bad about you because of your testimony? Those are the conditions of being blessed. Are you any of those things? Then God can bless you. Blessed are they. Blessed are those. Blessed are ye. He says, these are the ones that get blessed. You might be sitting there with a King James Blackback 66 and you're ready to rock. You got Schofield's notes in there. You got your own notes. You got your pencils, your highlighters. You're ready to go, man. You got, you know, your concordance on your phone. You are locked, stocked, and ready to rock. And you have just got it all down. You could tell me how you get saved in the tribulation, how you get saved in the millennium, how what's going to happen in eternity. You could tell me what's going on. How come, why did Jonah go to hell? You could answer all these questions and have all the seed. But your heart is not the right condition. And you are not going to be blessed like God wants to bless you. It's not the seed's fault. It's my fault. And it's your fault. Go back to Malachi, which should just be a few pages to the left, because Matthew's the first book of the New Testament, and Malachi's the last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi chapter 2, look what God says to his priests, the people that were supposed to know better, the people that were supposed to be sharing the truth. In Malachi 2, the Bible says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." Guys, this is for you. Spiritually, listen to what God says. "If ye will not hear," it's a matter of your will. If ye will not hear, if you're going to be stubborn with God, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. That to me is a scary, scary verse. He's saying, I want to bless you. I want to make beautiful things spring out of your life. I've given you the seed, but if you don't lay it to heart, I will turn your blessing into a curse because you're not laying it to heart. Can I ask you tenderly Will you lay it to heart, what God might be saying to you? The scariest thing in the world you can ever do is not listen to God. You can not listen to me. That's fine. I'll still be friends with you. That's fine. I've only got two. Right? But you know, you can not listen to God, not listen to me. But if you stop listening to God, when you stop listening to things like Paul was saying and Bobby was saying and maybe said later tonight in the open meeting, when you sit there and just say, well, that must not be for me. That's for somebody else. Well, I've heard that before. My goodness, why do these preachers always get so excited? When is it going to be over? You know, I'm okay. You don't lay it to heart. You don't say, hey, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? Is there something I'm supposed to get from this, God? Are you talking to me right now, God? Why don't you tell him that in your mind? Why don't you pray that right now in your mind and heart, right? And for a mighty east wind to cool us off, right? All those things. But why don't you say, hey, Lord, is there something in here in any of these messages that I'm supposed to get? See, it's a matter of your will. You will not do it. God's saying, I'm ready to bless you, but you will not do it. And it's scary that he might turn that blessing into a curse. Like that manna that they didn't pick up, when they went to get it too late, it was rotten and it stank and it bred worms. It was supposed to be a blessing, and then it was just a bane on their existence. It's like that song that we always sing. We sang it last night. Jesus Christ is the fount of every blessing. But like the songwriter, we are prone to wander. That songwriter, Robert Robinson, was a backsliding Christian. I didn't say a backslidden Christian. There is no such thing as a backslidden Christian. You are still sliding. You keep sliding down, down. You don't hit, okay, I'm at really stink now, and this is where I stay. You know, you keep sliding all the way to the pit, all the way to making a mess of things. Robert Robinson was a wild youth. He got saved listening to a George Whitefield sermon, and he wrote that wonderful song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But you know what? He ran away from God. And years after writing that song, Robert Robinson was admittedly away from God, riding in a stagecoach with a young woman who did not know who he was, but quoted the hymn to him. I mean, talk about kibosh. Talk about the Holy Ghost just going, zing. That's like sticking the knife in and turning the blade. He replied, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. It is said that the woman responded by telling him, Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. Amen. And guys, you may feel wretched right now. You may feel down. You may feel like I'll never measure up. I've made a mess. I've made a mistake. I should be better. All that guilt that the devil heaps upon you. You know what the Holy Spirit is trying to say? Guys, the streams of mercy are still flowing. You're still alive. You're still here. You still have a chance. You can make it with God. You understand that? You know, Gina, Faith's mother, you know, the thing I keep saying to Gina, because she's, you know, it's hard. She lost Mike and Mike Slevin, and it's crushing. I can't even imagine it. But the only thing I've been able to say to her is, Gina, you're going to make it with God. You're going to make it. And guys, you're going to make it with God. You're going to make it. You're going to have good success. You're going to get those mountaintop experiences. You're going to have that victory. You're going to have that blessed family. You're going to have that close walk if you would just let those streams, if you would just jump in now and plunge in now and make Christ all. You will make it, guys. You will make it. You don't have to be another empty chair in youth group. You don't have to be another statistic on some Christian book some guy writes about Christians who aren't walking with God anymore. You can be the example, the light, the testimony that Jesus Christ is real and Jesus Christ still saves and Jesus Christ can still bless. Don't you want to be in that number? I want to be in that number, as small as it is. What do you got to do? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Finally, Isaiah 63. Short. Isaiah 63. Jesus Christ is all for power. Jesus Christ is all when it comes to blessing. And Jesus Christ is all when it comes to making things right. He's the one that will help you and help me make things right. If you sense in your heart, and you're honest with God, you're like, I am not, Christ is not all. He's the one that's going to make it right. Not you weeping over for 3 hours. That would be nice, but that's not going to do anything. You're going to get up and just be spent and have a headache probably. It could be just a moment in which you speak to the Lord. Isaiah 63 has nothing to do with you. At least I hope not. It's about the second advent. It's right about Jesus Christ coming back. And Isaiah 63, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says this. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red?" He's covered in like blood in thine apparel. "And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." You say, that is nasty, Pat. Why are you sharing that verse? Because I want to say that Christ is all for restoration. He's all for creation. He's all for salvation. He's all for restoration. You know what he's doing right there? He's going to stomp out all of our enemies by himself, alone. Not with your help, not with the UN's help, not even with Donald Trump's help, if you can believe it. He's going to stomp out all those enemies by himself. All those enemies, all those problems, all that wicked world that makes you feel like they're going to squash you, he's going to squash them like grapes under his feet by himself. Isn't that a blessing? If you're on the receiving end of that, you better get saved right now before I finish my next sentence. You better get saved right now, because when Jesus comes back, he ain't sweet, lovely Jesus, O Lamb of God. He's a lion out of the tribe of Judah, and he's coming for vengeance. And he's coming for vengeance on everybody that made fun of you, everyone that tried to stop you, everything that ever plagued your walk. He is going to tread them out, and the blood from those grapes, those people, are going to shoot up and just cover his raiment, where people are going to say, "What is that?" That's our Savior. That's our champion. If you ever taught Sunday school, I know some of you have, there's a joke, right? The joke among Sunday school teachers is that for some kids, the answer is always Jesus, right? Who built the temple? Jesus, right? Where was Jesus born? Jesus, right? They know, right? Everything is Jesus, right? Some of you are just like, it's not, right? But listen, if Christ is all, if Jesus Christ is all, then yes, the answer is always Jesus. You want to be a good husband, Matt? The answer is Jesus. You want to be a better friend, everybody, to each other? The answer is Jesus Christ. You want to be a better wife? The answer is Jesus. You want to be a better worker at your job? Guess what? The answer is Jesus Christ. A better employee? Jesus Christ. A better witness? Jesus Christ. A better Christian? The answer is the same. Jesus Christ is the answer. He knows how to be the best at everything he does. And you would do well just to get behind him and let him take care of everything. Because he is the answer. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse number 6. This verse was preached at my wedding. Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident, guys, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident that Jesus Christ, if you let him, will finish the work that he started the day he came to live inside of you. It was his work in the past. It's been his work since the past. Why not just yield to him and let him finish what he started? Chapter 2, verse 13. His work in the past. How about this? Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh. Present tense. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look, it's God's work in the present. You know who's working on you right now? It's not me. It's not Bobby. It's not Paul. It's not Mike. It's not Keith. It's not, Dave. It's God. that is working inside you. It's not a preacher trying to make you feel guilty. It's the Holy Spirit striving with you and saying, listen, guys, I love you. Listen, I love you. Please pay attention. I love you. Please listen to what the Bible says. I love you. I want the best for you. It's God, everybody, if you're saved. Are you saved? How many people are saved here right now? Right? He's working in you right now. Present tense. He's worked in the past. He's working in the present. Flip over a couple of chapters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful. Faithful. God is faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. See, I don't know. I'm so entangled. I don't know I can get out of this mess. He will do it. If you let him, I don't know, man. I just don't know. I just don't know if I can make it. He will do it if you let him. If he's calling you to do something or be something or love him more or get closer to him, if he's calling you to do it, he's going to supply all the need to make it possible. Man, talk about a win-win. You can't lose with Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about the love that is poured out. Think about the love that he has for you right now. What love? Love that has no bounds. You fall down, you skin your knees. Let's get up, let's do it again. You fall down, skin your knees. Get up, do it again. I don't care how many books on child rearing that you read and how spiritual you are. After 30 times of the same fall down, skin your knees, the best of us are going to be like, even so, come quickly. You know, we're going to be like, you know, just Jesus ain't losing his patience with you. You might have fallen down 50,000 times. If he sees you trying to get back up, get up. Let's go again. Let's do it again. Let's go again. Right? That's a win-win. The only way you lose is you stay down. Just get back up. Just like our pastor says, just rise up one more time. He will do in you what he's asking you to do. Listen, think about the whole message. Christ is all the power is the source. Trust and obey, and he'll do the rest. He'll give you the victory in Jesus. Now, there's an old spiritual song that I am not going to sing. When singing it, you know. But it's called, you ever heard of Just a Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right? Right? It's an old song. It's a good song. It's cute. But I admit that a talk with Jesus may not solve every problem, but it is the place to start. If you want to make things right, there is no better place to start than just a little talk this morning with Jesus. You coming to him and saying, Lord, I have not made you all. You have not been to me. See, get the attention off yourself. Lord, you have not been all to me. I want that to happen. I want to be closer to you. You may have made a mess. You may be like one of that verses in that song says, I may have doubts and fears, my eye be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with my Jesus makes it right. We're going to be done in a moment. Go back to Colossians 3, please. We're going to finish where we started. Would you be willing to have a little talk with Jesus this morning? A little talk with the one that loved you and washed you from your sins in his own blood. He said, that's a strong message. That's a strong truth. Yeah, it's strong. It flies contrary to everything about you. To make Christ all? Your pride is screaming. What about me? What about my piece of the pie? Just give him the whole thing and he'll make it right. You know Hudson Taylor, that great missionary? The China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor, he said, Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. He's either all for you or he's not. I'm not talking about salvation. You get saved, grace, by faith, plus nothing. Could never lose it. But that still doesn't mean he's your Lord. You could be going about doing your thing. You're just saved doing your thing. Other people are lost and doing their thing. Is he Lord today? He's Savior, but is he Lord? You know what Jesus said? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Why make a mockery of it all? See, I started by saying this message, Christ is all, will fix all your problems, because our problem with Jesus Christ is the root of all of our problems in our life. Listen, if you're hanging out with the wrong friends, it's because Christ is not all for you. He's not enough. He's not enough. So you got to go get satisfaction from somebody that you shouldn't. Look, if you've got bad habits and you know God wants you to get victory over them and you don't and you won't and you won't even try, you know what the problem is? Christ is not all. He doesn't mean enough to you to try. If you've got a hard heart and nothing moves you, a preacher could shoot a bazooka at you and you just sit there and yawn. Your youth leaders weep over you. Your pastors weep over you. Moms and dads pray and cry over you. You wonder, what's the big deal? Grow up. Look at my filter on Snapchat. If that's really, if that's what moves you, your bunny ears that you can put on your picture, if that's really what captivates you, and Bible preaching is just like, yawn, next page, please, Christ is not all. That's it. I mean, I wish I could say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'll say that later. I know he does, but you know what the problem is? Christ is not all. Every problem comes back to that. Now watch this in Colossians 3, verse 11, where we started. It says, look at it with me now. All right, it says, at the end, Christ is all and in all. Think about that. Ephesians says it this way, that his body, the church, that's all of us, all right, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What am I getting at? All of you have all of Christ. You understand that? You've got everything he has to offer. You know, Bobby and Dave and Paul and Mike, they don't have some kind of special dispensation of grace. And they, you know, they walk on water because they've got some special access, because they've got a position. That stuff makes me want to puke hymnals. That is just the dumbest thinking in the universe. That is just, I'll say the word, stupid. That is dumb and just dumb and dumber. And I don't mean the movie, all right? Why did I say that right now? All right? But you know what? He's all there. My question is, does Jesus Christ have all of you? Is Christ all for you? I'm going to give you a secret. The secret of the Christian life is not to be strong. On the street, you know, some kids make funny and you can whip a Bible verse at them. Yeah, check this out. And you're running through. That is not a strong Christian. That's a proud jerk. You know what the secret of a strong Christian is? It is not to be strong, it is to submit. Submit, submit, submit. Your strength comes from your submission. And that's why, if you would look at verse 5, please, there's a therefore, like Bobby talked about. He talked about therefores yesterday morning. Look at verse 5. He says, all these things, Christ is our life, Christ is our life, Christ is this, Christ is that. You're seated with him. And then he says, hello, mortify, therefore. Die to yourself, therefore. And let the Savior live his life through you. That's the secret. You cannot be holy enough. You cannot resist enough. You cannot be good enough. Your mouth cannot be sweet enough. But I know one that lives inside of you, and I would just get out of the way. He'll manifest all those things in my life. If I would just say, not my will, but thine be done, he can make a sweet savor of Christ. If I could just say, nevertheless, I'm scared, I can't see you, but I know you see me, I'm going to jump, then he'll turn your world upside down for the better and for the best. Think about a lifeguard making a rescue. You know, the danger in a lifeguard making a rescue is when the desperate person thrashes about violently when approached, striking out at his would-be savior in panic until the drowning person, listen, until the drowning person submits to his rescuer, he is in peril. It's in giving up that he gains what he truly needs. life and life more abundantly. I'm asking you, for heaven's sake, we're going to have an invitation in a moment. I'll ask Keith to come up in a moment. But the food is there. I know. It'll be there in a little bit. I know. A lot to do today. I know. I'm not trying to be a party pooper. I'm not trying to be meanie genie, whatever it is. Right? But would you submit to him? Would you today lay your all on the altar? Will you stop striving, stop struggling, stop resisting, stop fighting him, stop pushing his hands away? He's trying to pull you up out of the icy waves. What more does he have to do to get you to believe him? You're going to fall and waste and perish because you push him away and you push him away and you push the people back that want to help you in his name away. Stop. Stop. And give up. And fall into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ and let him give you what you really want and what you really need. Peace and rest and grace and joy and healing and that medicine, that balm in Gilead. Let him do that for you today. Is your all on the altar? Like that great hymn goes, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would somebody be willing to do that today? And guess what? You'll have to do it tomorrow. And you'll have to do it on Tuesday. Every day you're going to have to die to self and say, Lord Jesus, lead me, guide me, cause me, turn me, move me, make me. That's what he wants to do for you. You know, Bobby and I talk about this quote a lot. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Moody said, by God's help, I aim to be that man. I think your youth groups and your churches are yet to see what God can do with a young person that's laid it all on the altar. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Can we stand, please, and bow our heads? Keith's going to come in a moment. But I just want to, read you the rest of the verses of that song. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. But I want to ask you this question. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment alway? You must do his sweet will. To be free from all ill, on the altar, your all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet, we shall share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Can I ask you if you would like to lay something at his feet? If you would like to just lay yourself at his feet today, would you put your hand up? If you would say, I want to make Christ all, I want to try to do that. I want to aim to be that man. I want to aim to be that woman. I want to make him all. Amen. Put your hands down. We're going to go to prayer in a moment. We're going to turn over to Keith in a moment. But just wherever you want, however you want, in your seat, at the front, in the back, with your youth leader, praying maybe now, maybe later. But don't resist the Spirit of God as He asks, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest until Christ is all. Father, thank you for this moment. Forgive me, Lord, if I said anything I shouldn't have had. But Lord, thank you for your mercy on me. Lord, I have not apprehended this, but I want to. I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to feel you close. And whatever that means, Lord, I pray I'd have the grace to receive it. And I pray you bless this invitation. Bless Brother Keith as he comes. In Jesus' name.